Today, I want us to think about a few things. So if you could put a title to what I want to talk about, it's Where is My Kingdom? So I'm currently doing the School of Ministries online ministry course. I think that's what it's called. But anyway, I'm doing the School of Ministries online course. And the past few weeks, we've been going through what is the kingdom of God? What is it? Where is it? Who is it? All those types of things. And we've been taking a deep delve into what is the kingdom of God? What does it mean? What does it mean for us now, today, living as modern-day Christians? Because where we are in the world today in terms of geography, in terms of time, is very different to where Jesus was. So, where is your kingdom? What is your kingdom? Are you willing to be the kingdom of God? I want you to think on those three things as we go through a couple of scriptures and look at what is Jesus asking of us? What is God telling us the kingdom of God is? So turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. So this is the parable of the rich ruler. I'm reading from the NIV. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this then asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So that's a parable of the rich young ruler. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read through Matthew's writings about the rich young ruler and Mark's as well. So Matthew chapter 19 from verse 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," says the young man. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So the last iteration of this is in Mark chapter 10, verses from verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "I have kept these since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and says to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So there we have three different versions of the same story. And when you look at that, there's a few things there that stand out to me. So firstly, what is a kingdom? The English definition of a kingdom is it's a king's domain. That's the derivative of the word, king's domain, kingdom. And basically, it's a country, state, or territory, so a geographical area, ruled by a king or queen. Okay, so anyone that has a monarchy is basically a kingdom. Okay, so in true technical terms, Great Britain is a kingdom because they still, well, up until recent, yes, they still have a monarch. There's a couple of East Asian monarchies. There's a couple of kings in Africa. So a kingdom is a geographical area, whether it be sort of, you know, a country, it can be as small as a tribe, but that is ruled by a king or queen. Now, there's two spiritual definitions of a kingdom as well. So the spiritual realm over which God reigns as king. And then there's also the fulfillment on earth of God's will. So do you think that last one is also God's kingdom? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God's will being brought to earth as it is in heaven. That's his kingdom as well. So let's go back to Luke 18, and we're going to work through the verses there. So Luke 18 verse, let's begin from the beginning there, Sharman, please. Luke 18 verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So here we have a young ruler. Okay, as we've read in those three different passages, he's a good person. He's obeyed the commandments. In Mark or Matthew, it said there he'd done all those things from his youth. Okay, he knew what was right. No one was arguing with him. No one was keeping him away from Jesus. He was a good person. But yet, he knew that he lacked something. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So, there was something his spirit knew that was lacking that he didn't understand. And he knew that this person, this Jesus, he knew there was something special about him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus answered him in chapter 20 there, keep all the commandments. All the commandments. So that's not just the few that we read there. As we've heard from either Corey or Terrell or Chris, I can't remember which one. There's like 643 different commandments that the Jews had to keep, right? I think it's 600 and something odd numbers that the Jews had to keep. So it wasn't just about keeping those that are in the scripture. It was everything. And this young man has said he kept all of them. He is a good person all his life, but he knew that he lacked one thing. So if we read on down there to verse 22. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So here we have two instructions from Jesus. Firstly, he needed to sell everything he had, and not just sell it, but give everything to the poor. So it's actually three instructions. That first one is twofold. He needed to divest of his wealth completely, give it away, and then secondly, come, follow me. So this is where the kingdom part comes in. When looking at this, what do you think was this young man's kingdom? His wealth, his identity, his who he was. The Bible identifies him. This is the parable of the rich young man or the rich young ruler, the wealthy young ruler, all right? Who he was his wealth, his possessions, everything he had. His kingdom was tied to those things. And Jesus was saying to him, if you want eternal life, you need to be part of my kingdom. You cannot have your own kingdom. You need to divest of that, get rid of it, and then you can enter into this kingdom that I'm talking about. This is the way to eternal life. And then come and follow me. So that was a very literal, at the time, follow me. It was give up everything, become a disciple, and walk with Jesus through the rest of the course of his life there. Jesus saw his heart, if we look at verse 23. He knew where his kingdom was. Everyone says, Luke, Mark, and Matthew all say, then he was sad. The young man knew that he could not do what was required to get eternal life. He knew that his kingdom was his wealth and that he was unable or did not want to separate himself from that and follow Jesus' commands and get rid of everything and follow him. The ruler had to let go of his kingdom, follow Jesus in order to receive eternal life. Now, Jesus acknowledges this struggle. So in Mark there, it talks about Jesus looked at him and loved him. Right? He wasn't angry with him. He wasn't upset with him. He knew the young man's heart. He could see that this is his sticking point. It changed nothing. Jesus loved him. Jesus was trying to get him into the kingdom. Jesus was trying to give him that eternal life. And he knew that it was going to be difficult and this young man wasn't going to be able to do it. Now, we don't know if later on he was like had a change of heart, but at this point in time, he walked away because it was too much for him to receive eternal life. What Jesus was asking of him was too much. So now, last week we had the privilege of having Pastor Chris and Margie and Jean here. In one of his sessions last week, Chris talked about what Jesus says there in verse 27. it says that with God, nothing is impossible. But now, you have to look at that a different way. It's not that nothing is impossible for God. We have to change the human mindset of this phrase. For God, there is no impossible. It's like breathing. It just happens for God. He's like, let there be light. Cha-ching. You know, we can't make light. That's impossible for us. For God, it's just a thing. It's what he does. It's like breathing. It's unconscious. It's the subconscious will of God. Everything is possible. And so we as people need to look at that and be like, I am struggling with my kingdom. I am holding on too much to whether it be wealth, whether it be my kingdom is my identity, whether it be my kingdom is how people see me. I am an opinion-based person. I want to be loved. I want to be liked. We are holding on to our kingdoms, and God is there to say, yeah, you got a kingdom, but here's mine. It's better. Be part of this. Here is the eternal life. Here is the eternal reward. And so it goes on to say there that then Peter says, like, well, we followed you. We've left everything. What does that mean for us? And Jesus reassures them. In all three iterations of the parable, Jesus reassures the disciples. So for those of us who want to make that decision, for those of us who are willing to give up our kingdom, there's a promise here. All right? So in verse 28 there. So I'm reading here from Mark chapter 10, verse 29. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be lost, and the lost first. Now here Jesus doesn't tell us it's going to be easy. Jesus tells us there's great reward to be a Christian. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is a rich place in friends, family. It's not talking about physical wealth. We're talking about every aspect of wealth, spiritual, emotional, physical, geographical, things that even our minds can't comprehend. And there's a bit in there, along with persecutions. Good decisions are not easy decisions most of the time. Doing the right thing in a fallen world is hard. Standing up for someone is hard. When you see someone being berated or belittled, or you witness something that you know is wrong, doing the right thing is often difficult. It requires courage. It requires, people can think you're stubborn and proud because you're standing up for something that you believe in. But doing the right thing is usually difficult. But the promise of Jesus here is that along with persecutions come all these other things when we enter into the kingdom of God. So now, here we have this story that there's a young man. He is a good person. He has obeyed the rules. He is a religious person by the sounds of it, right? Because he knows what these rules are. He probably goes to the temple. He does all the sacrifices and those sort of things. And yet, he knows that he's inherently lacking something. What is it? He knows that it's eternal life. How do I get eternal life? He asked that Jesus. And Jesus answered him, well, you need to get rid of your kingdom and come be in this kingdom. So now I want to read another parable. So turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Okay, so we're reading from verse 1. So now this is about Jesus and Zacchaeus. Okay, we all know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, depends how you pronounce it in different languages. The short little rich tax collector. Okay, we all know who he is. Now Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So here we again, we have a story. All right, we have a rich. Zacchaeus was probably not very young, but he wasn't old. I don't think you're a chief tax collector in your 30s, so maybe he was in his 50s. Well, it's the Bible, so maybe he was in his 700s. I don't know. But like, here we have a rich young man. Here we have someone that was seeking the Lord. All right? Verse 3 there, he wanted to see who Jesus was. And physically, he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. Okay, I have never had that problem, but I can imagine it must be a pretty bad thing. You're like, there is this really important or interesting individual, and it's just a sea of people, and you can't even see this person. So he made a plan. He said, "There's a tree. I'm going to climb that tree. I want to see Jesus." Now, a tax collector. Do we like the CRA? You know, it's the law of the land, but most of us would rather not if we could. I don't think Zacchaeus was a liked person, okay? And he was a chief tax collector. So he wasn't just a regular tax collector. This was the big head honcho, all right? He probably had to make all the, for him it probably wasn't difficult, but all the difficult, nasty decisions, all right? It's like, oh, this guy hasn't paid his tax. Okay, what's his penalty? What's the interest on that? He was the one that enforced the rule of tax. Okay, now going back to the biblical time there, the only reason the Jews were paying tax was because of the Romans. So he was definitely not liked because the Jews did not like the Romans. And Zacchaeus, although he was Jewish, was part of the Roman Empire. All right, so firstly, his job made him despised. Secondly, he was doing things for the government that made him doubly despised. And if you read there in, where does it say he's a sinner there? Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter amongst themselves, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." All right, so there's confirmation. They did not like him. According to them, he was a sinner. He was a bad person. But now, verse 5, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house." So Jesus sees the short little man sitting in a tree. All right. He doesn't like, what is he doing there? He knows his heart. He sees his heart straight away. He knows that Zacchaeus is searching for the thing that he knows is missing in his life. Just like the young ruler inherently knew that there was something missing in his life, Zacchaeus knew there's something more to this man. There's something more to this person than what I have. He wanted to be part of God's kingdom. So when Jesus saw him, he said, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house." And Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I'm under the impression that Zacchaeus knew that what Jesus wanted was probably not going to be easy. All right? He knew that there would be things he would have to change. But he consciously, deliberately, and immediately made a decision to say, "Okay, he asked me to come down to the tree. I'm coming to your house. Great. Let's go. We're going." Welcomed him gladly. The people muttered and everything. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Before being asked to do something. Zacchaeus knew, my identity is this. My identity is a tax collector. My identity is my wealth. I need to make a change here in order to move into the kingdom of God. So he said he's giving away his wealth. All right? Only half of it, some of you might say. No, he kept half back because who he had wronged, he was going to pay them back fourfold. He knew that he had been a bad person, all right? Because, like, you don't say, well, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to give you back four times. You know you've wronged somebody if you say you're going to give it back four times most of the time, right? He knew that he had to change. He willingly gave up his kingdom, all of it, all right? I don't believe that half of his wealth could have necessarily covered what he owed for the things he had done. But he willingly gave up his whole kingdom to receive what God was offering, to receive what Jesus was offering. Now, here's a very interesting thing. In the next verse there, verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. So now, one of the things, I was in a session with Pastor Terry Ross, I think it is. But one of the things he said here was it's quite fascinating and encouraging, but there is no sinner's prayer here. There is no, I ask for your forgiveness, I ask you into my heart sort of thing. Zacchaeus' faith and his actions immediately gave him salvation. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Not just to Zacchaeus, but to Zacchaeus' whole house. Because of his willingness to change his kingdom and do the thing that God was requiring of him. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, Zacchaeus recognized what was missing. So did that rich young ruler. Both of them had the same thought. There's something more to this life. What Jesus is talking about and offering, there's something more here. There's something I want to be part of. And we have pretty much a contrast of stories there. We have a rich young ruler, so both wealthy, but this was an inherently good person, obeyed the law, did everything that he had to do, was probably a nice person to hang around, was probably donated to charities and things like that. An inherently good person. We have Zacchaeus, okay? While being good at heart, we can see that when he wants to find out what Jesus is offering, what he did wasn't necessarily good. He was considered a sinner, so I don't think he necessarily went to the temple. Okay, maybe he was just that unwelcome that he didn't feel like he could. But he was a bad man. By the definition of being the chief tax collector, working for the government, probably having wronged people, having done things through his job, because he could. So we have these two contrasts, some similarities, some differences. The biggest thing here, though, is that one of them was willing to give up his kingdom. The other one was not. The one that was willing to give up his kingdom did it willingly, before being even asked. The other one knew he was lacking, but didn't know what it was. Didn't know, how do I do this? When Jesus identified what it was, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he knew, I can't do this. This is me. It's too much that I hold on to this. He wasn't willing to do that last bit of the commandment. Come, follow me. Zacchaeus did it before being asked because he knew that this was the right thing to do. So now, bearing in mind these two stories, bearing in mind the definition of the kingdom of God, bearing in mind who we are, what's our identity, where is our kingdom lie? Are we holding on to things that are holding us back from God? Do we have things in our life that this is my wall, this is my territory, this is me, that separates us from that relationship with God? So thinking about that things, the kingdom of heaven, all right? The kingdom of heaven is no place where God is not. Heaven isn't a place necessarily. Heaven is in the presence of God. So if we look at Psalm 139, reading from verse 1. For the directive music of David. So David wrote the psalm. You have searched me, O Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my beds in the depths of Sheol, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. So, going back to the first few verses there, up to verse 18. God is with us wherever we go. He's conquered death. He descended into hell. He was there. He is there. He is in heaven. He's on the other side of the Atlantic. He's at the North Pole. He's on the other side of the galaxy. He's on the star Sirius. He's on Mars. God is everywhere. And so, thinking about heaven being a place where God is, heaven is on earth. Heaven is here with you. Correct? The kingdom of heaven is with me as a Christian, with me abiding in God. And heaven is a life eternally connected to God. Yes, there is a different place that we look forward to going to. I don't know what that means, but I know there is something more in store for me. But heaven is a life eternally connected to God. My relationship with God puts me in a kingdom of heaven here on earth. And so what is our goal? What are we aiming for as Christians? Come and follow me. That's the first and probably most important and biggest commandment. Follow me. Yes, we need to abide by Jesus' teachings. But are we aiming to get into heaven? Are we aiming to do, if you think of it like a spouse, are you going to aim to do the bare minimum to get there? Your spouse is not going to be very happy with the bare minimum. All right? Same as a boss. If you have a job and you do the bare minimum, you probably get to keep your job, but maybe just. The bare minimum doesn't cut it in the physical world. The same thing with the spiritual world. So are we just aiming to get into heaven based on our work, on our deeds, like the rich young ruler? But as we saw there, we're still going to lack something. Or are we aiming to get heaven into us? It's a difficult question to answer. Because yes, I want to go to heaven and I believe I'm going to heaven, but I don't know what that means. There are some things that I don't understand. And Corey and Terrell and Chris and the other people can probably explain it to you a bit better. But I would much prefer for the kingdom of heaven to be in me. I want it here. I want it now. I want the eternal life that that rich young ruler and that Zacchaeus inherently knew they were lacking. And so I am making those conscious decisions to follow Jesus. Where is my kingdom? Is it my relationship with God, or is it the things around me that identify me as a human being? And these are difficult questions, and I can't give you a perfect answer, and I can't say I have the answer, and I am doing all these things. There are things that God is constantly showing me. I need to give up this. I need to think about this differently. I need to not care what people necessarily think about me. Depending on where your kingdom lies and what God shows you is holding you back from the kingdom of heaven entering you. I want to close off with a couple more scriptures and then just a quote that Pastor Terry Parks said there. Pastor Terry, sorry. Turn with me to Mark 1, verse 14 to 15. So here we're thinking about the difference between trying to enter into the kingdom of heaven versus or both the kingdom of heaven entering me. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is here. It's come near. Follow me. Repent. Give up your kingdom and receive the kingdom of heaven. Luke 4, verses 42. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So again, he's inviting people into this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven. He needs to go and proclaim it. He needs to bring people, allow them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the last verse there, both last verses are in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. Again, here is Jesus giving proof that the kingdom of God has come to earth. He is the physical manifestation of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And us being Christians, when we have that relationship with him, God is in us. There is no separation between us and God through Jesus Christ being in our lives. We have that kingdom of heaven in us. We know that inherently this is where we should be, in this place, in this relationship with Christ, in this kingdom of heaven. And the last verse there is 28 verse 31, Acts 28 verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God's kingdom is here and now through me. Both that rich young ruler and Zacchaeus wanted eternal life, wanted to be part of the kingdom of heaven, wanted that, what Jesus was offering. And Jesus is saying, God's kingdom is here now through me, and you can live in it if you would like to. It's an open invitation. All right? Many of us have chosen that. But are we just wanting to get into heaven and doing that bare minimum, doing the things that we know we should, like the rich young ruler, not willing to take that final step? All right? Or are we like Zacchaeus, who knows, who saw, was an inherently, I won't say evil, but he was a bad person as a tax collector, right? But he knew he needed to make a change. He made that change, and Jesus was, today, you are saved. Going back to Luke chapter 19 there, where at the end Jesus is talking about for the rewards for those who follow me. Everything depends on those few words at the end there. Come, follow me. Are we doing what we should do because that's what we should do? Or are we doing what we do because we are following the teachings of Jesus Christ? There is a difference there. And the difference is the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. And so, Father, as we think about these things, as we ponder what it is to have the kingdom of heaven in us, what it means, Father, where our shortcomings are, Father, we know that these are hard questions. We know that looking in the mirror is sometimes unpleasant, Lord. But as Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. You don't see walls, you don't see barriers, you don't see boundaries, Father. They are simply stepping stones for you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray for the courage, I pray for the strength, for us to be able to look into our own lives and break down our kingdoms, break down the things that are holding us back from allowing the kingdom of heaven to enter into us, to live in that relationship with you, continuously, perpetually, eternally, that there may be no aspect of our lives that is not within the kingdom of God, within the kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, I pray for blessing. I pray for prosperity and spirit, that you would grant us, Lord, growth, that you would grant us insight into our lives, into the lives of those people around us, Father, that we can build each other up, that we can build the kingdom of heaven here on earth, Father, just as Jesus was inviting us to. Amen.